makes sense.
Okay, something that makes sense. Hopefully this is session 18 in our study of the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 8, and I think we finished up around verse 30. We found Jesus in a spirited discussion with the Jews from Jerusalem. And we were talking about, he was saying things like, I go away and you shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And of course, they were really moved and broken in heart. And they said, we're going to go to hell? Is that what you're saying? No, they didn't do that at all. They said, where is he going to go? They just skipped over that whole section. And we determined that they had hard hearts and they had hard heads and they were not able to understand. And we have to be really careful lest we find ourselves in a situation where God is speaking to us with clarity through prophetic words that do not violate the scripture. Prophetic words can't go against the scripture. But oftentimes we ourselves harden our hearts and our heads. We don't want to hear. We don't want to see. We want God to fit into our calendar, our set of rules and regulations. I heard it said many years ago, if Jesus came to your church, would he be welcome? Or would he be a nonconformist? Would you get up? Could you put on some proper clothes? What's with the sandals? You know, or whatever. Would he fit in? And here the Jews who were supposed to be the elite, the ones that were devoted to God, and when he actually came, when the Messiah actually came, they didn't know him. He didn't fit into what they were doing. And it's historically true, if you care to look at it, every new move of God is persecuted by the last one. So we have to be careful. I know we all think we're the new move of God, but we have to be careful that when God, the Holy Spirit, starts doing something and it doesn't fit in with what we think is right, that we don't cast it out of hand, but that we be like the Bereans and search the scripture to see if these matters are right. I know we talked in a previous chapter I said I wasn't going back to, where, you know, they had this big argument. Hey, search the scriptures yourself. No prophet comes out of Galilee. Of course, nobody actually asked him where he was born. If they had, they would have found out he was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Bethlehem, David's city. Right where the Messiah was going to come, and he would line right up in the scriptures. But they didn't ask those questions because he didn't look like what they were looking for. Lord, help us not to have hard hearts and hard heads and miss God because of that. We talked about not being led by your flesh, but we had some discussion about body, soul, and spirit, the fallen version of man, where we're often led by our bodies. Feels good, it tastes good, I'm afraid of this, I want that. And then that moves on into our mind, which is used to achieve or reject the things that our body craves. And then the spirit usually is dormant. But God didn't really want us to function that way. He wants us to be led by the spirit, not to reject our mind, but not to use our mind by itself, but in concert with the leading of the Spirit, and to bring the body in subjection, bring the body under control. And I know I've talked about this several weeks in a row, but I'm going to keep hammering this because it's right here. Religion doesn't understand relationship. If you have a relationship with God, the proper God-breathed religion will follow. The things that God wants you to do will follow. God wasn't looking for servants. He didn't need a servant in the garden. He doesn't need a servant now. He's looking for children who love him. Now, it's true he'll give you things to do, but not because he needs them done. He made the whole creation in 6 days. Believe me, whatever needs to be done, he doesn't need you to do it. Okay? If you will develop a living relationship with him, if you will not judge according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, if you'll be led by that relationship, the actual things that God requires you to do will fall into place. I know I talked a little bit about how Torah was really given because they were children. Rules are given because we're children. If you're in a love relationship of maturity, you don't need rules and regulations. You already have a heart for what God wants done. And if you fail to follow a rule, your relationship will carry you through that. The Sabbath. He violated the Sabbath. Did you see his disciples? They picked grain while they were walking through the field. You know, the relationship led Jesus to say things like, the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. And things like that. And understanding that the heart of God is what we really want to have. Not just a relationship through rules and regulations. And we finished off that chapter with Jesus saying in verse 28, Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So I see this as a goal of the whole Christian experience right there. I don't do anything on my own initiative. I speak the things that the Father is speaking because I always please him. The things I do please him. Isn't that what you want in your heart of hearts? I don't want that just on my religious aspects. I want that in my whole life. I want that in my relationship with my wife. I want to please my Father. How I relate to people in the greater community. The believing community and the non-believing community. I want those things to please my Father. How I run my business, I want those things to please my Father. The way I conduct myself socially, I want those things to please my Father. I don't want to have some segregation between a sacred and a secular life. You can't. You only have one life. Okay? Jesus is God, the Father, is trying to form you into his own image. Or at least the image of the Son. And the goal in your life right now is not to get you through the great tribulation alive. It's not to get you through your life experience alive. It's so that at the end of the race, you look as much like him as you can. That the things that he's trying to form in you get formed in you. That's the actual goal. And if we'll get that as a vision, I was talking to my cousin this morning, and it's interesting because this has come up twice this week. Somebody who was at prayer Tuesday morning said almost the same words. They were like, yeah, I'm asking prayer for so-and-so for because he's got a really bad hangnail. That's not what she said, but, you know, it doesn't matter. It was to her. It became a trivial matter, and I think about the people. They're killing babies in Egypt. And I feel bad even praying for those things. Which, of course, led me into a ranting and raving about how we need to understand that we did not win the incarnational lottery. You were born here now, because this is where God wanted you to be born. It's not a shame that you were born into prosperity in America. You shouldn't feel guilty about it. As far as the overall things of the world and the terrible things that are happening all over the world, I'm not saying you shouldn't be concerned or pray about them, but they're not your responsibility. We read earlier that nobody comes to the Father, or nobody comes to Jesus except the Father draw him. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to bring people to salvation, not you. It's God's job to order the world and to fix all the wrongs that are in the world, and he will in due time. Your job is to look as much like Jesus as possible at the end of the race. So the trivial things that you think are trivial that are coming upon you that you have to pray about, they're not trivial. They're things that are designed to make you become more like him and less like you. To root out, my cousin said to me this morning, I'm praying about these things, and then, some guy cuts me off and it pisses me off and I want to rip his head off. And I'm like, yeah, those are opportunities for you to change, to become a different person. That's why we're here. Otherwise, when you ask Jesus in your heart, the deacon with the shotgun should have blown your brains out before you sinned again. Right. Baptize him, then we'll shoot him. Send him on to heaven. No, but you're here. We'll find out later in this gospel account that the reason you're here is because Jesus prayed for you. I think it's John 17. Father, I don't pray that you take them out of here, but that you keep them from the evil one. You're here because Jesus prayed to the Father that he would leave you here. And he didn't do it to make you miserable. He didn't. He did it so that your heart would be changed. Just like the political figures that are there that are annoying you, those are just other opportunities for you to seek God. No, listen, there's always opportunities of irritation. Meet the new boss, same as the old boss. There will always be politicians. There will always be froward bosses and difficult circumstances and highway patrolmen that give you tickets for not wearing your seatbelts and whatever. All those things, aggravations are out there. They're custom made for you, because either God's in charge of your life or he's not. But he's not in charge of just some parts. And all these are opportunities to change your heart so that more and more you can say, I can only do the things I see my Father doing, and I always please him. And those are not unattainable goals. Okay, that's our review. I know it was exciting for me. I hope it was as good for you. John 8, verse 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, because we just left off of verse 30, as he spoke these things, many came to believe him. Okay, so Jesus was saying these words to the Jews who had believed him. If you abide in my words, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they went, hallelujah, we're going to be free, praise God. Or they might have said, we're Abraham's offspring, we've never been enslaved to anyone, how is it that you say you shall become free? Now mind you, these are the people that believed him. Now, first of all, a cursory study of the scripture would indicate that there was that Egypt episode where they were in slavery. And every Passover, we read through that portion of the scripture as well as the liturgy that's been developed over the centuries that says we were slaves in Egypt. But somehow, they didn't get it. Verse 34, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Wow. So they all said, I guess we're wrong. My bad. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your Father. Wow. This is a big deal that you're a slave to sin. I smoke cigars. I like cigars. I do. I've told my wife before, if I wake up in the morning and I got to have a cigar, that will be the last cigar I smoke. Because I want to smoke them because I like them, not because I have to. Because if I have to, then I'm under some sort of compulsion. And the only thing I want to have to do is please my father. Now, mind you, there may be some time where he'll convict me to stop doing them, and it won't be because I have to smoke them. It might be, you know, you're pissing away your money on cigars, use them on something else. Or quit it, whatever his reason might be. So that's not the only reason I would stop. But the point is, I don't wish to be compelled to do anything. I have one Lord. And believe me, I've had sin in my life, and I'm sure I still have sins in my life that I am enslaved to. And systematically, I have given him liberty, and Lord, I give it to you again in case you've forgotten, to work his way through my life and to root those things out. And he has. And there have been sins that I knew were not, you know, that displeased him, sinful actions, things that I would do, things that I would think, patterns that I would follow in my life that I could not get victory over. And I would weep before the Lord about it. And I would try to strong arm my way through it. Stop. I'm never going to do that again. Oh, I'm sorry I did that again. You know, it's like my little saying, you know, hi, my name's Jerry. You know, I'm a recovering sinner. I've been sin free for crap. You know, I just did it again. But there have been things that in my life I knew were wrong, but I did not have the ability to deal with them. But let me tell you, when he puts his light on them, he will root them out. And so I have yielded myself to him and am committed to not even go after the things in my life that I know are not right until he puts his hand to it. Because you know what? When he does it, they're gone. But me trying to eradicate sin in my life is like trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's a great saying, but it's completely impossible. You can't do it. But that doesn't mean that I haven't cried out and say, Lord, there's this thing and I keep falling into it. Help me, Lord. And then find comfort in him. Know I'm forgiven, and then I can continue to walk with him and not waste my time beating myself up over something that I failed over and over and over again to eradicate. Know that I'm enslaved to it. Confess it to him and leave it at his altar. Okay, so we really need to recognize that the sin that is in our life does enslave us. Okay? So, I speak these things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you've heard from your father. They answered and said to him, help us with our sins. No, they said, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. But wait a minute. Weren't they just giving him a hard time a couple of chapters ago about calling God his father? And lo and behold, they're doing it themselves now. Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand? What am I saying? Well, I'm sorry. Why do you not understand what I am saying? You know, sometimes they put footnotes in there and they look like periods and commas and stuff, but it's really like a D. And I'm not that good at reading. Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So the devil is a liar. You get it? He lies. And the best liars, they use partial truth. Just enough to hook you. And that's why you need to know the scripture, because when he starts telling you, Kathy, that you're unworthy or whatever, you know, or that you'll never be, or that you never can, or that this will never, or this is going to happen, or that's going to happen, partial truths. Just enough to ensnare you. Just enough to make you put your faith in his lie rather than your faith in the truth that God says. God says that you're special, that he loves you, that he can be counted on, that he's trustworthy, that your tears are gathered up in a bowl and they're going to be poured out like a drink offering, that you're highly favored. He says all these wondrous things, and the devil says, yeah, that applies to everybody, but not you. He didn't mean you. He meant the other Kathy. He meant Karen. Liar. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe in me. Verse 45. Verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. And did any of them jump up and say, yeah, wait, there was that one sin you did? I mean, this is this giant discourse that's been going on. Think about that. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Which one of you can say to me, I'm in sin? Oh, you say I break the Sabbath. Which one of you can stand here and tell me how I broke the Sabbath? Nobody spoke. Nobody spoke. Verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly you're a Samaritan and have a demon? By the way, that was like a slap. That was like saying, you're from Macon County, man.
And you're demon possessed.
Robbinsville, that's it. Your family tree doesn't fork, buddy. Hope there's nobody from Robbinsville listening to this right now. If so, Kathy said it. It wasn't me.
Nothing but us yokels.
Oh, well. Yes, we do have the local yokels here. I love your name. I do. Did you have trouble in school with that?
Oh, I did.
Did you?
I did, until I learned to say, is that the best you can do?
Is that
I can think of 10 better ones than that.
You know, the funny thing is, I grew up in New York City. It didn't matter what your name was.
Right.
They beat you up over it. Yeah. It could be Smith.
Right.
There were no safe. No names were safe. There was nothing safe. We stayed up late thinking of things to cut each other down with. So you either took it or not.
Right.
You know, now we can't do those things. That's
right.
Bullying. Right?
It was good fun back then.
It was good fun back then. And nobody killed themselves over being cut down over verbal stuff like that.
No, you got with your friends, and how could you get back?
Right, exactly. And you know what? If the bully beat you up, eventually somebody beat him up.
Yeah.
Anyhow.
You remember The Sandlot? It was like, you play like a girl.
I remember all of that stuff. Stickball and just... Yeah. Mr. Schwartz's Chevrolet is second base. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, the Jews answered and said to him, you're from Robbinsville, you have a demon. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never see death. So, ladies and gentlemen, your heart might stop beating, your body might become useless, but you will never see death. And by the way, don't confuse those two things, because your body is not you, and your life is not in your body. It's just, yeah, it's just a car you're driving around in. Rudy's needs some repair.
Body work.
Yeah, right. Rudy needs some body work. That's all it is. The who you are rides in the what we look at.
Yep.
So anyone who keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus said, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, 'You're not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am.'" Not I was. Not I'm going to be.
Yeah.
Not you heard of me. I am. Now this is a great scripture for your Jehovah's Witnesses friends, because he claimed to be God in this scripture. And you know how we know that? Because the Jews went, "Oh." No, they went, "Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him." But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Okay.
Somewhere along the line.
Is it something I said, Lance?
Yes.
Somewhere along the line here, did he stop talking to the ones who believed?
No, these are the guys that said they believed. This is the, and you know, so a sower went out to sow seeds, right? And he threw some, and where'd the first group fall? On the path. But they were there, right? And then some fell up, where, the thorns? Or the stones, and they sprang up quickly. But they had no root, and they withered as soon as the sun came up. And so on and so forth. So, yeah, you know, I mean, there's a real sad statistics. I think Billy Graham's statistic was like less than 1% of the people that go forward actually walk with the Lord. 1 or 2%, whatever it is. It's an extremely, extremely, extremely small number. But you see, if you believe that when somebody slips their hand up, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, that they're in and God is now obligated. If you believe that that's all it takes and that's all it is, and there are some that will make a real strong argument for that, then you accomplished your goal, which is you got people not to go to hell. But I don't believe that that's what that means. And I believe that actually in many cases you do those people a disservice, because they now have their fire insurance policy. They get a card and they can look at it and go, and they can now justify what they do because they know that somehow God's going to save them. And God is gracious beyond my understanding. He saved me. He can save anybody. But I think that that's risky business, and it's often a disservice. And the key to my belief in this matter is that nobody nobody in the New Testament preaches the gospel like that. They laid it out for what it was, and if you didn't like it, they moved on to the next person. They did not lower the bar. They did not reduce what they were saying, make it more palatable, more acceptable. You had to come up to what that level was. And if not, they left God the Holy Spirit to convict you. And I think we would be wise to do that. We get our human compassion in there, and we worry about people, and oh, but what if, and maybe they... But Jesus, in the last three or four chapters that we've been studying, he didn't lower what he was saying. When they didn't understand, he didn't go, hey, look, let me explain this to you. I'm talking about God the Father. I came down from heaven. I know it's a hard concept for you guys to understand. And you think I'm from Galilee, but I was really born in Bethlehem. According to this scripture, you know, Micah says I was going to be born in Bethlehem. I really was. And he didn't do any of that. He laid it out. And if they weren't listening, he rebuked them for it. He did not make it easier. In some cases, he made it harder. Why do we lower the bar? We think we're doing people a service by trying to do that, but we're not. You know, if a chicken's hatching out of an egg and you break the shell for it, they're usually weak and they die. But we often try to reduce struggles. How many generations of parents have said, after they struggled to accomplish whatever it is they did, my children are not going to suffer that way.
Mm-hmm. I want them to go through what I had to do.
I'm not going to let my children go through the things that made me who I am today. I'm going to make it easy for them, and they're going to be useless. Right. Now, keep in mind that some of these people who are so hard-hearted here may not well end up having gone dying and going to hell. They may not. After his life continued on and his death and his resurrection, they may have come to him. As long as somebody's drawing breath, they have an opportunity. But if you bring them into some head knowledge under a false pretense, you do them a disservice. And listen, there goes my phone. But it's not in this room and I'm not answering it. So, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, we have Greek text here, so I can't 110% prove to you that he said yud hey vahe, because I don't have a good text. And I've looked in the Aramaic, and that's not the words that are used. Nevertheless, there appears to be good reason to believe that that's what he was saying. And the Jews certainly reacted in that fashion. Now, remember I said last week that one of the reasons they were trying to trip him up with the woman in adultery was because it was actually illegal for them to stone someone. But that didn't stop these guys here. As soon as they heard what he said, they went for the rocks. So they knew what he was saying. And what he was saying in essence was, I am that I am. The God that you say you worship, I'm him. Because I and my Father are one. I mean, it's a pretty amazing statement. Pretty amazing. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. Back to verse 54. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. You've not come to know him. You know all about him. You can quote scripture. You think you know where the Messiah is going to be born, but you don't know him. Turn to Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, for the Jews in this particular case, is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of Torah for righteousness to everyone who believes. And right now I would say that although that still applies to the religious Jews, in a lot of ways it applies to a lot of the religious church too. There are tons of people with a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They don't know him. They know about him. And you remember, I've read you a number of times from one of the Psalms that says he revealed his deeds to the children of Israel and his ways to Moses. Moses knew his ways, but the children of Israel only knew his deeds. Do we want to just know the things he did? Or do we want to know the heart that was behind it? If you're zealous for God, but you don't really know that God, you know, the number one commandment, what's the first greatest commandment according to Jesus? Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole mind, and with your whole soul. Everything about you, to love God. God's looking for a lover. I'm telling you again, he doesn't need worker bees. Nobody led me to the Lord. I came to the Lord because the Holy Spirit drew me. And guess what? You all did too. Whoever helped you say a sinner's prayer, whoever assisted you along the way, was only giving you a little guidance for what was already happening in your heart. It was nobody's trick words. It wasn't a great message. It was none of that stuff. It was God moving on your heart. He doesn't need workers. He's looking for a lover.
Hey,
yeah.
The word in verse 2 that ends with knowledge, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
So I got stuck first. And would this be this would be the same as saying it's not based on experience, it's not based on the relationship. And I'm thinking, knowledge, tree of knowledge, we don't, but...
Well, it's really interesting. A lot of times when and not to get overly sensual, but... a lot of times the word to know, to really know, is like the intimacy of a sexual relationship between a man and a woman. To know. God wants to know you that way. And you can't say that in most circles. They're like, but it's the truth. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, wait, doesn't that look like the creation in Genesis? He formed the dirt and he breathed or spirited into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God wants to permeate you. He wants the intimacy of a lover. So when they did it according to knowledge, they did it between their ears. You don't want to know the deeds of God. You want to know the ways of God. How do you know the ways of God? You have to hang out with the God of those ways and spend time. I know my wife intimately, not just in a sensual, sexual way. I know all about her and she about me because we hang out with each other. We've spent a lot of time with each other. Enough to annoy each other, right? And and to work our way through those things. The intimacy. Read the Song of Songs again. My beloved spoke and said unto me, come away with me. You know, oh, who's that? I hear my beloved coming. He sticks his hand through the lattice, and his hands drip with myrrh. I can't get up. I've got my pajamas on. All right, I'll get up. But he was gone. We have to know the Lord. It's an intimate relationship. It's not about rules and regulations. It's certainly not about going to church. You are the church. And what makes you the church is that you've got Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this deep sadness for the Jews is they had all the things. They had all the covenant. They got to see the miracles. They had manna falling from heaven. The flame of God was there at night. The cloud was there. They were in a desert and they didn't get sunburned. Their shoes didn't wear out for 40 stinking years. Their clothes didn't wear out. None of that stuff. But they didn't know him. God help us not to be in the trappings of church, whatever that might look like, and not have that intimacy with him. Not trying to teach you to memorize scriptures. It doesn't impress me when somebody says, well, I've memorized the book of Romans. Well, that's great. Is any of it in your heart? You know, you've all sat here and listened to me teach enough to know that I can't quote a scripture right 3 times in a row. I'll quote the wrong book. What I had us looking in 2 Philippians a couple of weeks ago. You know, I can't even talk. I can't read. None of that stuff matters. But I know him. I know him intimately. And he's working his way through my life. And I want to know more. I want to know more. So, ladies and gentlemen, that is chapter 8 of the Gospel of John.